It is well, beloved. As I said 2 weeks ago, that instead of the they, we read we. They desired a better country. That is, of course, the saints of the old dispensation. Let us, as we listen to the proclamation of this particular aspect of the gospel tonight, translate this into we desire a better country. That's perfectly proper, and that is undoubtedly the purpose of the Word of God in this particular text. It's all right that we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's much better that we apply their faith and their seeking of a better country to ourselves. And therefore, let's read it this way. But now they desire a better country. But now we desire a better country. That is in heaven. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called our God. For he hath prepared for us a city. Let us remember, beloved, that this text is closely connected with the immediate context to which I wish to call your attention just briefly, especially with verse 14 and 15. For they that say such things, that is, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, which we saw last time, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And this is especially the point to which I wish to call your attention. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. This too, beloved, I would like to translate into the first person instead of to the third person, so that we read, and truly, if we had been mindful of the country from whence we came out, we might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, it wasn't only Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that had left a country. They certainly had left a country. And to them is the reference in the first place. That stands to reason. God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and later out of Haran, to go to a land which God would show him. And he obeyed and left his country. And the text here in verse 15 means to say that when Abraham came to the land of Canaan, and virtually found nothing there. He found nothing in the land of Canaan. Nothing special. The land of Canaan at that time was not the wonderland that became later. Nothing special. I think Ur of the Chaldees was just as good a country as the land of Canaan at that time. Haran too, probably. Besides, even in the land of Canaan, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob dwelt strangers and pilgrims. They had no possession. They had no fertile ground there. Abram even had to buy a plot of ground to bear his wife. Had nothing there. And so the text in verse 15 means to say, if they had been mindful of Ur of the Chaldees, if they had been mindful of Haran, had they looked back, they might have opportunity to return. Of course. Why shouldn't they? And the question is, does the question here, the answer in the words of my text, why is it that although they possessed nothing in the land of Canaan, although they had not a foot of ground there, although they lived in tents and were strangers and pilgrims in that land, why did they not return? Why did they not even have any thought of return? Why weren't they minded to return? The answer is this, beloved. They did not seek Ur of the Chaldees. They did not seek Haran. They did not seek the earthly Canaan, but they sought a better country, the heavenly country. Now, we also are called out, are we not? We are called out. We're not called out of Ur, of Haran, but we are called out of the world. Called out. We called out of the world, and principally, we are really also called out of the earth. Principally. Another question is, would you not rather return? That's the question. These fathers had not been mindful of returning to the country whence they came out. Would we not rather return, beloved? We called out of the world, called out of the earth, would we not rather return? And therefore, I say, we must also put this text in the first person. Shall we say that once? Shall we confess that, beloved, all of us? Confess it. Shall we say, but if we had been mindful of that country from which we came out, we might have had opportunity to have returned, but we won't? Shall we say that? We are not mindful of the world. We don't hanker for the world anymore. We are not mindful of the earth. And why not? Because we seek a better country. Then it's all right, beloved. No use. No use to preach a beautiful sermon that has nothing to do with you. This means you. And this means me. Therefore, when I speak for a moment of the heavenly country, or seeking the heavenly country, then bear that in mind, will you? Let's bear that in mind. This is serious. This is not a question of a beautiful speech or a beautiful oration. These are serious things. The heavenly country. Seeking the heavenly country, that is my theme. First of all, I want to explain to you, if possible, as far as possible, the meaning of that heavenly country and the meaning of seeking it. In the second place, I want to emphasize the certainty of finding it. They're not groping when they seek. That's not the idea. They seek the heavenly country with the certainty of finding it. And thirdly, the attitude of God over against the seeker. I would almost say the consequence of their seeking. That is, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Seeking the heavenly country, the meaning, the certainty of finding it, God's attitude toward the seekers. Beloved, a country is not a piece of ground. It's not any possession in any land. A man may have very great possessions and yet not have a country. On the other hand, a man may have nothing and have no possessions, and still he may have a country. Some of you probably remember the rhyme that was taught us in the school, also in the Christian school. O dear, waar plek je grond, waar eens mijn wieg op stond. O precious plot of ground, where once my cradle stood. That's our country. I didn't have anything in the old country, nothing. I didn't have an inch of ground. We were poor, as you know. Nevertheless, I think as a boy I used to sing that. Maybe a little foolishly, but I did anyway. O dear, waar plek je grond, waar eens mijn wieg op stond. That was my country. The country is more than acres of ground or rich possessions. The idea of a country, beloved, is home. Home. That is really the idea of a country, home. It makes no difference whether you live in this country or whether you live in the old country. It's not a question of more possessions. It's a question of home, kinship, fellowship, friendship. In our country, we have a relationship, a fellowship, a friendship. In our country, we speak the same language as others. They can understand us, and we can understand them. And therefore, in our country, the chief idea is really, in a country, the idea is fellowship. But, beloved, our text speaks of a heavenly country. That's something else. A heavenly country. What is that? I hesitate to say something about that. Because, beloved, we can form no conception of heavenly things. We can form no conception. All our conceptions are earthy, are necessarily earthy. Even the spiritual conceptions and spiritual realities, as we experience them here in this world, are necessarily cast into the form of earthly conception. Heavenly things are difficult to conceive. And yet, we can say something about it on the basis of Scripture. on the basis of the Word of God, we can say something about that heavenly country. In fact, we can say enough, beloved, to make your spiritual teeth water. Should be. I can say, on the basis of the Word of God, plenty about that heavenly country in earthly terms, so that you can at least have your desire, your longing for that heavenly country quickened and strengthened. And that, of course, is the purpose. And then, of course, we know that the heavenly country is, in the final sense of the word, the new heavens and the new earth, of which I read in from Revelation 21. And in anticipation, before that final end comes, we are going, the Lord willing, to enter into the house of many mansions in heaven. That also is heavenly. But it is not final. It's not the end. And therefore, we rather, from the outset, when we speak of heavenly things, turn to the picture which the scriptures give us of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. And then, beloved, it is evident from all scripture and also from Revelation 21, that the very heart also of that heavenly country is a fellowship. Fellowship. When the heavenly country arrives, and when we shall inherit the heavenly country, we will all speak the same language. That's necessary, of course, for without language, there is no fellowship. What language that shall be, I don't know. It certainly won't be Greek or Hebrew or anything else, but we will speak. And all that are in the heavenly country shall speak the same language and shall speak it perfectly, without any question. And therefore, the essence, the very idea of the heavenly country is, first of all, that of the tabernacle of God with men. That's you. God shall set up his tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, he will show his face. In the tabernacle, he will speak to us in the same language which we speak and which we can understand. in that tabernacle? He will cause us to see his face as we never, as no man ever saw his face before. Adam, in the state of rectitude, did not see God's face. He saw only a reflection of his face and the revelation in all creation. But he did not see God's face. No man has ever seen the face of God. And yet, beloved, oh, I don't know whether I can say much about that. But it should kindle in your heart the desire for that heavenly country when I say that that is really the essence and the idea of that heavenly country, that we shall be in the tabernacle of God, and that in that tabernacle of God we shall see his face. And that through his face, God shall speak to us. Language of friendship. Language of eternal love. Language of everlasting righteousness and hope. So that in that tabernacle of God, beloved, we shall know God as we are known. Oh, that will be wonderful. That won't be theology, but it will be the vision of God. Well, the second place, and that of course is necessary even for the tabernacle of God to exist, there in that eternal heavenly country will be Christ. Christ. Our eldest brother. We shall see him. Not once in a while. Also, that will, of course, will be a perfect wonder. We cannot understand how that is possible. All the millions and millions and millions of saints that have ever been gathered in since Adam up to the time of the last elect shall see Christ. We do not have to go to any particular place to see him. We do not have to ask for an audience to see him. We do not have to knock at the door and say, "Please, Jesus, let me see you a while." All the millions and millions of saints shall see Christ everywhere. Face to face. Christ as the revelation of the God of the elect. And Christ in the fullness of all the salvation which he has accomplished for his people. Don't you think that will be wonderful, beloved? Fellowship with Christ. Seeing Christ face to face. Understanding better than we ever did understand here in the world his death for us. His resurrection. His glorification. and all the blessings of salvation which he pours upon his people now, oh, then we shall understand, as now we only have a glimpse of all these things. God descended, the tabernacle of God with men. Christ, the revelation of God in all the new creation, and all the saints from Adam to the last one shall be there in perfect fellowship. That is really the glory of that heavenly country. I certainly can say that on the basis of Scripture. Perfect fellowship, perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, perfect speech, perfect fellowship of friendship with God in Christ with one another forevermore. And, of course, negatively, without sin, without even a shadow of sin, without corruption, without the fear of sin, without the fear of falling, everlasting perfection, and eternity, eternity, beloved. Eternity of which we will never get tired. Eternity that will never become monotonous. Sometime in the world, time is so heavy on our hands that we say, I wish we'd do past. That will never be the case in eternity. In eternity, there will be no time in that sense of the word. There will be no time that we shall measure with seconds and minutes and hours and so on and so forth, beloved. Time will never be heavy on our hands. Forevermore, we will rejoice and increase in rejoicing forever. Is the heavenly country. Shall we say this, beloved? But now we desire a better country. Now we are not mindful of the world from whence God called us. Oh, I know we are sometimes. But we are in church now. I know we're sometimes mindful of the world. We're mindful of earthly things and mindful of sinful things. That's because of the flesh. I am too. Certainly. But I say once more, we're in church now. I'm not appealing to your flesh. I'm appealing to your inmost consciousness. I'm appealing to your inmost regenerated principle of life. I'm appealing to the fact that you have been called out of the world. And from that point of view, I asked you, Isn't that so for you too? Now, we desire a better country that is and heavenly. I wish, beloved, we would say that together once. We're not Methodist. Otherwise, I'd ask you to say hallelujah once. But at any rate, say it in your heart. Say that in your heart. Hallelujah. I desire a better country, the heavenly, where the tabernacle of God will be with men, where I will see God face to face, where I will see Jesus Christ every moment of my life, where I will see all the saints that have been from the beginning of the world, where I will see them without sin and without death and without fear of death and without fear of sin, where we will sing and rejoice and work and labor in the new creation without ever getting tired or weary of our labors, rejoicing evermore. Now we desire a better country that is in heaven. Desire it, beloved. We desire it. In the original, there is a very strong word for desire. The seek is not right. Desire is hardly sufficient to express it all. It really means, beloved, that is, it doesn't mean that exactly, but nevertheless, I can translate it that way, that we are homesick. Homesick for that better country. We're homesick. That expresses the idea pretty well. Homesick. And that we are homesick, beloved. That you and I are homesick for that better country is, of course, the expression of hope. Hope. Hope makes us homesick for the better country. Hope may be analyzed into three elements. There is, first of all, of course, the element of expectation. Expectation of some future thing that is to come. The Christian hope, and therefore the Christian desire for this better country, the Christian hope is the expectation, always the expectation, of something that is not to be realized tomorrow or the day after, that is not to be realized in this world, but it is an expectation that reaches beyond time into that heavenly country. There's always the expectation of the Christian. Oh, we desire a better country in hope because hope is expectation, absolute expectation of an absolute future. And that is the expectation of the heavenly country. Hope, beloved, however, is also certainty. I'll come back to that presently. But hope is certainty. It's not a shrug of the shoulders, so that we say, for instance, as we do sometimes, I hope so. No, the Christian hope is a certain expectation of the heavenly things. We desire a better country. We are homesick for the better country, because we live in hope, and the hope is expectation and certain expectation. But in the third place, and that is probably the chief element here, in the third place, hope is longing. longing. You can expect anything without longing for it. But the Christian hope is longing almost impatiently, longing with a homesick feeling for that heavenly country. That's the idea of this desire. We desire a better country. We expect it. We certain of it. We long for it with all our hearts. And therefore, we're homesick for that better country. In all our life, beloved, the deepest motive of the Christian walk is this desire. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not mindful of the country whence they came out. They were not mindful of the earthly land of Canaan. They were mindful of that heavenly country. That means that in all their life and walk, they thought of that heavenly country. In all their life and walk, they were motivated by the longing for that heavenly country. See, we said that once. I don't want to disappoint you. Maybe you say, oh, I have so little of that. Well, let me say, I have very little of that too, beloved. Nothing funny. Nothing strange about that. Nothing strange. I don't always feel homesick. Neither do you. Sometimes you have no time to be homesick anyway. But nevertheless, principally, beloved, principally, when you hear me preach now and preach about that heavenly country, don't you feel that that is true with you? It is with me. It is with me. Principally, I dare say, beloved, principally, I'd rather go to the heavenly country tonight than tomorrow. Principally. Now we desire a better country. That is, and heavenly. How is it possible? The answer is, beloved, that's possible. No, let me put that together with a certainty. That's possibly better. We are sure of that. We are sure of that heavenly country, and we are sure of finding it. Subjectively, because of our very desire. Because of our very hope. That's subjective. You know, that hope that we have, that expectation, and that longing and that certainty is not of us. It's of God. That we have been called out of the world is of God. It's not of us. That we have been regenerated is not of us. It's of God. God only. Let's emphasize that, shall we? The moment you put anything in all this of man, you lose the ground of all your comfort. The moment you make regeneration and the entering into the kingdom of God conditional, so that we must do something no matter what, makes no difference what, belief or anything like that, in order to enter into that inheritance, we lose all our certainty. No, beloved, it's of God. God regenerated us. We had nothing to do with it. And God called us. We had nothing to do with it. Nothing. You didn't even ask God to call you. God called you suddenly. You didn't even pray to be regenerated. You couldn't. God regenerated and called you suddenly. God did. God poured out his Spirit into your heart. And through his Spirit, God put his love into your heart. That is, his love, and not in the sense that you love him, but in the sense that you know that he loves you. That's what God did. That's hope. That's why in Romans 5 verse 8 we read, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. The love of God, the love wherewith God loved us is in our hearts. We know that God loves us. That's the subjective reason and the subjective motivation for the certainty. Certainty. Is there any doubt, any subjective doubt before faith, beloved, that we shall ever find that heavenly country? No matter how dark it may look, no matter how hopeless it may look, no matter though death presently swallows us up, we will say, no, that is impossible, because hope maketh not ashamed, because in that hope I know that the love of God has been poured out in my heart through the Holy Spirit which he has given me. I shall certainly find that heavenly country. That's the subjective reason. But the objective is in the text. Yeah, the subjective too. But the objective is here, beloved. God hath prepared them a city. Notice. That's the objective reason. For the certainty that you shall surely find the heavenly country. God hath prepared for them a city. I don't have to explain the city idea. It's very evident from the text as well as from the context that city and country in Hebrews are very similar notions. Verse 10, we read, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in our text we read, but now they desire a better country, for God hath prepared them a city. So it's very similar. A city is a commonwealth, a well-governed commonwealth. And the heavenly city is also a well-governed commonwealth. The church under Christ, Christ as king before God, that is the heavenly city. The city, however, and I think that has the emphasis of the text, the city has foundations. Abram, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But the city has the idea of an abiding place. City has foundation. And that is the emphasis here. The heavenly country has an abiding place and shall never cease to be. But what I want to emphasize is this. God has prepared for them a city. He prepared that city, beloved, in eternity, of course. He prepared the people and the city. The city for the people and the people for the city in his everlasting counsel. That city and that people is forever with God, is with God from eternity. No question about that. But in time, that city is realized in Christ. In Christ. In his death, where the foundations of the city are laid. In his resurrection, in his exaltation, in his sitting at the right hand of God. And the pouring out of his Spirit, which the Lord willing we shall celebrate next Sabbath. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's the preparation of the city by God in time, although that city and the inhabitants of the city are forever with him in his counsel. And, of course, the final preparation of that city will be when Christ comes again. When the new heavens and the new earth shall descend, shall be realized, and the tabernacle of God shall be with men. That's the city. But God prepared for them a city. Who are the them? No, let us say this, brethren. God prepared for us a city. That's must be said, if we are to have comfort. For us. For them, that means for Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest. We can also say, for them, that means the elect. The elect. God prepared for the elect a city. That's all the elect. But even that doesn't mean much for us. Oh, it means much doctrinally. That's true enough. But it's much better to say, beloved, let's say it, shall we? God prepared for us a city. That's better. For us. Well, we know. Because we hope, we desire. We could never desire that heavenly country. We could never hope. We could never have an expectation. If the love of God had not been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that is given unto us. But it is. And therefore, we say, God prepared for us the city. We are the citizens, the legal citizens of that everlasting and heavenly city. Well, that's almost the end. Oh, here. That's beautiful, brother. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Isn't that beautiful? God is not ashamed to be called our God. Oh, wonder of grace. You know, was a rich man, or even if I was a decent man, as I hope to be, and if I had children that were robbers and vagabonds and adulterers and scum of the earth, and they blabber all about that I am their father, then I would tell them, oh, don't call me your father anymore. I'm ashamed to be called your father. But here is God. God. The eternal God. The almighty God. The glorious God. The good God. The gracious God. The lovable God. The rich God. Rich, rich in all his virtues and all his attributes. And therefore, very, very glorious. And he tells us, call me your God. Call me your God. We, the scum of the earth, sinners, rebellious, talking against God, as we are this morning, hating him and loving him. And now the text tells us, God is not ashamed to be called our God. Why not? Because we desire a better country. And we confess that. We confess that we are sinners. We confess that we are rebels. We confess that we are unworthy. But we also confess the grace of God, of our God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we confess too that we desire a better country, a country in which we shall never sin anymore, a country where we shall forever be in fellowship with our Father in heaven. That is why God is not ashamed to be called our God, beloved. For he hath prepared for us a city. Well, that's the end. I hope, beloved, you take it home. Carry it in your heart. Say within yourself, also when you come home, and during the week before you, I desire a better country, the heavenly. And I know that I shall arrive in it. And I know that God is not ashamed to be called my God. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy blessed word. Give us grace to believe and to understand and to be comforted and to appropriate thy word to ourselves. For Jesus' sake, amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you. Amen.